But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I'm here with good news for you, which will bring great joy to all the people. This very day in David's town, your Saviour was born, Christ the Lord. And this is what will prove it to you. You will find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great army of heaven's angels appeared with the angels, singing praises to God. "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them back into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see the thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and saw the baby lying in the manger. When the shepherds saw him, they told them what the angel had said about the child. All who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said. Mary remembered all these things and thought deeply about them. The shepherds went back, singing praises to God for all they had heard and seen. It had been just as the angel had told them. Well, this is the last Sunday before Christmas, and it's the Sunday in Advent, from which we've already heard. We light the candle, which today is meant to signify joy. And I've called this short talk Living in the Light of Christmas. And it's the last of a series of four talks linked to following the lights, or light. One of the joys, in inverted commas, of Christmas is the role of advertising. Mm. And it splashes across our smartphones, our TVs, our radios. And in fact, ITV have started a competition as to which is the best advert from the shops. And there are two clear front runners. Some of the companies have spent eye-watering amounts on creating their advert. So Burberry, luxury fashion house, spent £10 million on theirs. And it's not and nowhere near the top two people's favourite. And I'm going to show two adverts involving Kelvin the Carrot and two bears. And while they're not amongst the top two, they pick up on what advertisers have spent a great deal of time and money and expertise on to get us to part with our cash, either actual or virtual, depending if you pay on credit card or PayPal, and to buy into what they think Christmas should be about. What actually resonates with us, the public, as to what an ideal Christmas means. And so that we live the dream of the myth and it becomes affordable and value for money. And given that still much of Christmas is informed by its Christian roots as a religious festival, it's not perhaps too hard to draw parallels as Christmas as it has become a cultural event. But Christmas as we celebrate it in this country is not necessarily what followers of Jesus are seeking to do in living in the light of Christmas and seeking to do it faithfully. These adverts have one focus each that they major on. They are designed to be sentimental and humorous, and neither of which manage any reference to Jesus. But they speak of food and hospitality, and the other is uniting families, and both of which are trying to capture an idealized moment which escapes normal reality. And we begin with Kelvin the Carrot, and then we'll go straight on to the arrival of two bears from a British Airways flight. And I assume this was shot before the baggage handlers strike, the BA cabin crew walk out, and in our Christmas of discontent with its whole cluster of strikes and work to rule. Anyway, here's Kelvin the Carrot.
'Twas the night before Christmas. A carrot gazed at the sky, thinking, I could meet Santa when he gets his mince pie. But a Christmassy spread, though a joy to us all, can be quite scary when you're 3 inches tall. Still, our carrot went forth on his dangerous quest and soldiered on bravely to the chimney breast. He finally arrived, though exhausted, methinks, as he said to himself, just a quick 40 winks. Then all of a sudden, young carrot awoke, flying high over London or Glasgow or Stoke. So the sleigh flew much faster that cold Christmas Eve, powered on by a carrot. We like to believe.
Okay, so that's Kelvin the Carrot.
I'm going back to see the place where I come from. I can't wait to get back there, it's been too long. I'm going back to stay. Some people tell me that I must be mad to give up what I got for what I had. I don't know, there ain't no knowing, but I
courtesy of Heathrow. God too is in the business of communication, although the way that God tends to do it is rather more unusual. And we're going to think for a bit of some of the roots of Christmas in the sense of the fact of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, of what it represents and what God intends to communicate through it. And given its advent, we've used the story of the shepherds. But we end with looking at a passage in Philippians as to its practical outworking today. We'll read that later if that's okay, Babatunde. It's not an idealized moment or a lifestyle choice, but it's actually a way of life. Now, just as these two adverts had a focus on one, on food, and the other on family, we're going to look at two focus points from the Bible about Christmas. One is joy, and the other is peace. The Message Bible puts it to the scared shepherds when they are addressed by the angel, "Don't be afraid. I'm here to announce a great and joyful event that is meant for everybody worldwide." And we see in Luke the great breadth and scale of the great love of God and in the universal scope of salvation. The reference to the birth of a saviour here and elsewhere in his writings, which includes words like salvation and to save, which liberally pepper his stories and the incidents he recounts, is about God rescuing, of God coming to save. And it's picked up in the stories of the Samaritans. It's included in the Song of Simeon, the centurion's slave being healed, and the commission to mission to all nations. It is global in its scope. But nonetheless, it's also about Israel, because Israel is still important in God's purposes. And Luke begins his book at the temple, and he ends it at Jerusalem. And that's surprising, because Matthew, who's the most Jewish of the books in the way that he addresses directly the Jewish culture, begins the story with the Gentile Magi, the astrologers that come from the East. And he ends in the Galilee of the Gentiles, in the commissioning of the mission to go into all the world. And the word people here, which we read in the passage, I am here with good news for you, which will bring great joy to all the people, normally means the people of Israel. And the message did indeed, and does indeed, come to them first, the ancient people of God, the people of the covenant. But it was soon to extend and expand under God's new covenant to include all. Yet Luke also sees that not everyone will know and experience this good news for themselves, because it exists in a hostile world. It's freely offered to all, but we have a responsibility to respond, and what we do with what God has already done and will do as a basis on which our lives will be evaluated and assessed in the scheme of things. It's good news that resounds throughout eternity and through all time, and the joy of it being bound up with the sense and the nearness of the kingdom of God breaking into our world and on the expected return of Jesus, of what God has done to bring such great changes and the confidence that more is to come. And it was at a sense and at a time where there was a real tangible need for rescue. And there was an expectation that was strong in the land of Israel for deliverance and for anointed leadership. Yet what the angel was telling the shepherds was that God was going to do something much deeper and far more profound than what they were expecting. They were living in a time when Herod the Great was on the throne. He was a non-Jew, he was an Idumean. He'd been put there by the Roman Senate, an occupying power. And it took 3 years, because of the opposition he faced, for him to finally become king. And he was ruthless. He murdered his wife. He murdered 3 of his sons. He murdered his mother-in-law, his brother-in-law, his uncle, and many other people. He built and built and built. He was a real property tycoon. Theatres, stadiums, monuments, fortresses. He started to rebuild the temple, and it was only finally finished 68 years after his death. And they were looking for a political leader to deliver them from Herod and Roman rule, from sickness, from poverty, from physical hardship. But God's liberation went deeper than that. What was said by the angels to the shepherds and earlier by an angel to Mary directly herself was far more significant. To Mary, the angel said to her, "You will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High God, the Lord God. Will make him a king as his ancestor David was, and he will be the king of the descendants of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." And to the shepherds that night, as they were told that your Saviour was born, Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord, anointed for special services as a deliverer, but not just an anointed leader, but the leader, the anointed Messiah. He was given the highest possible titles in the highest possible terms. So the joy that is breaking into their world and ours cannot be explained or fully understood without taking seriously what God has and is doing. It is an act of revelation. God reveals who he is to us. The birth of Jesus is God with skin on. He comes as a personal encounter, perfect in love and mercy, the invisible made visible. That the invisible and eternal is not a place of terror, but from out of which Jesus came and has returned and now fills the universe. And therefore the angels continually have to say, "Fear not." So in Colossians, Paul writes, Christ is the visible likeness of the invisible God. He is the firstborn son, superior to all created things, for it is by God's own decision that the Son has in himself the full nature of God. And through the Son, God has decided to bring the whole universe back to himself. God made peace through his Son's death on the cross, and so brought back to himself all things, both on earth and in heaven. So at Christmas, God, the birth of Jesus, which is what we celebrate, begins that communication and is intended to draw us on and further. For Mary, the story of the shepherds, the singing angels, was just another link in the chain of her own experience of God in her life. The shepherds went back to work singing, but she remembered all these things and thought deeply about them. So we turn to ponder and remember these two Christmases of message of joy and peace, and how God continues that act of communication, because God did not stop on a hillside outside Bethlehem. He continues that message. And we begin by reading a short passage from the end of the letter to the church at the Roman colony of Philippi in Europe. It's a long way indeed from the events of Bethlehem on that night. Okay, I'll read this. May you always be joyful in your union with the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Show a gentle attitude toward everyone. The Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything, but in all your prayers, ask God for what you need, always asking him with a thankful heart. And God's peace, which is far beyond human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds safe in union with Christ Jesus. Now, Philippians is a joyful letter, but it is written in the sober realization that time is running out. Paul was facing a possible death sentence, and the local church was stressed and facing internal and external threats. The church was born in the place of prayer with a few women, a former fortune teller, and a jailer and his family. And Paul was again in jail, one of the four occasions we know about. This was probably in Rome. There are three people mentioned in the church: Aphrodite, his support worker funded by the church, and two quarrelling women, Euodia and Syntyche, who had fallen out. In this passage, public problems require private solutions. It affected each of them, and it affects us too. So Paul wrote, "Look out for one another's interests, not just your own. The attitude you should have is the one that Christ Jesus had." Yet at the same time as requiring each of us to respond to this, is also at the same time is intended to create a common mind and a common experience. So in the passage that we've just read, it talks about being joyful in your union with the Lord. And it's not just about you and God, it's about us in union with God. And it goes on to talk about God's peace will keep your hearts and minds safe in union with Christ Jesus. It's not just your and God's relationship where you find that peace. It is our relationship in union with Christ where we find God's peace. And it's not so much about virtues that need to be practiced, but blessings to be enjoyed. And what I mean by that, it doesn't mean that I'm determined to be joyful, or I'm determined to be peaceful. It's actually entering into that relationship in union with God, where we receive the blessing of God, which can only come from God, which is of peace and joy. And it isn't about happiness or tranquility. It's something far more profound than that. But it needs to be entered into. It needs to be embraced. It's something that changes us. It's not about capturing a bit of happiness or a quiet moment. For Paul, joy, prayer, thanksgiving is linked all together as a way of life. And it's evidenced outwardly by gentleness and inwardly by peace. And it's reflected too in the gathered community. Now, we can live without care, but we're not to live uncaring or careless lives, but rather learning to live without anxiety, trusting our lives to God with prayer and thanksgiving in an uncertain present and in the midst of distress and suffering, to learn in the detailed circumstances of life to ask God for what we need, and in acknowledging our dependence on God, in expressing our trust in Him. Like joy, peace is the fruit of the Spirit. It is the peace of God because it is from God who gives us peace, who helps us go above and beyond how others see the world and to go to see the world in a different light and perspective. A peace that garrisons our hearts when anxiety threatens. And the word there is a bit like sentry duty. It's a military term. And that word garrison is like being in protective custody. That as we're in these places that can lead us into anxiety and stress and fear, God's peace can put us in protective custody. And He does that through the relationship that we have in Jesus. And it is because of that we can both trust and rejoice. But it is also based in community as we together experience God's joy and peace in the middle of difficulties. And in a world where fear is greater than joy, our privilege is to live out a gospel of peace, a gospel of shalom, of wholeness. And because we are in that place of wholeness, we can point others out to its source. And that is how God continues to communicate to a public world. And we can do that because the Lord is near, by the Spirit who turns our present circumstances into joy and peace and prompts our prayers and thanksgiving. But it is also with the reality that the Lord is not only near, but He is coming back. So living in the light of Christmas does not exclude things like food or family time, but it doesn't define it. It's bigger, deeper, longer than that, in how God communicates His gift to us that needs to be received, accepted, and enjoyed. A joy that is central and integral. May you always be joyful. I say it again, rejoice. Deep and abiding joy, which is in our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, that overcomes suffering. And where it says in the psalm, He is near to those who call on him with sincerity, pointing to the promises of God's peace that passes understanding. And that doesn't mean that it's too weird or unexplainable, but something that cannot be explained away, something that's not limited to human comprehension, but goes beyond that comprehension because it is originates and it is grounded in God. And it's not just about peaceful feelings, but of shalom, of wholeness. And that means it's relational. It helps mend broken fences. And in this case, for Euodia and Syntyche, who had fallen out, to live in peace, and of showing a gentle attitude to everyone, an uncomplaining readiness to accept others as they are. So this is, I suggest, living in the light of Christmas, of peace and joy, where we ourselves are peaceful, full of peace, and joyful, full of joy. But that in itself is a journey, as none of us have got there yet. But it remains God's gift to us this Christmas, and through us to those around us.